serve a God of mercy. As we just sang in the song, Amazing Grace, a God of mercy. And we have seen that mercy tracked through the life of the man Jacob in the Old Testament. We've talked about him for some time now. And Jacob is by no means an example of godliness. He's been an example of the opposite. We have seen examples of what not to do. We began looking at Jacob when he was first introduced to us. He tricked his brother or entered into an exchange for his birthright. And then he tricked his father and his brother into taking away the family blessing. Then he fled to this man Laban, and we've seen him nonetheless receive a blessing from God as Jacob was fleeing and he refused to acknowledge God. God still blessed him. God still loved him. God still kept his promises to him, and Jacob kept God at arm's length. And he went to seek a wife and to seek a shelter from those who were pursuing him. And who was pursuing him was his own brother, who hated him and wanted to what? To kill him. And Jacob was there, and he entered into this search for a wife and search for shelter with no prayer whatsoever. We looked at that last week. He knew the stories of blessing of his father Isaac, how his father was a son of promise. He knew the story of how the Lord provided a ram in the bushes there, spared Isaac's life and had such plans for him. He knew the stories of how his father had found a wife through prayer and through seeking God. And then Jacob went again. Last week we talked about this, and he, with complete prayerlessness, made another mess of things. And so what's happened now is Jacob has decided he's going to leave Laban, his father-in-law, and he's going to go back to his homeland. God has told him to do it, and he's taken some sheep with him that really belonged to him, and he struck out with his wives and their servants and the sheep and all the livestock, and Laban pursued him and came to him, and they had a big argument, and death threats were made, and all of a sudden, Laban said, okay, my daughter's at stake here. I'm not going to harm my daughters. I'm not going to harm those I love. And so he let him go. And as he continued on toward his homeland, he gets word. Someone's coming the opposite direction toward him. Who is it? It's his brother Esau. And here's where we start today. This place of turning. This Jacob who has turned altogether away from God. We find him in a moment turning back toward God. This is a turning point. It's a turning point for Jacob. And I want to examine this together today to see what it means for us when we need to turn to God. If you ever needed to turn to God, there's some in here today who need to turn to God because you have a deep need. There is a wound in your life. I mean, you are under a threat in life. There's something wrong, there's a problem, and it's God who you need. There are some in here today who need to turn to God for salvation. You have resisted like this man Jacob. You will not do it. You're going to do it on your own, and God is calling you to come to him. There are Christians today in this room who you started out at a point where God took hold of your life, and he gripped you, and he saved you. There's no question about that. But really, you've been living your way on your terms in his face for a long time now. And you need to turn to God. That's where we find this man Jacob. He doesn't do so willingly, but he finds himself in a position where he's got no choice but to turn back to God. And so let's read in Genesis chapter 32. Open your Bibles, if you will. And turn there. If you don't have a Bible, this will be on the screen. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of Scripture. And so we have some on the back table on your way out for you to take. There's no cost to you. It's just something our church loves to do. And we want you to take those with you if you need a Bible in your life. Okay? Genesis chapter 32. We're going to start in verse 3 and read a short few verses down to verse 12. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and servants, male and female servants. I have sent to tell you, my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." And so Jacob is doing what God's told him to do. He's gathered up the flocks that belong to him, and he struck out from the grip of his conniving father-in-law, Laban, and he's going to his homeland. Laban has pursued him, and a big eruption took place. Jacob is weak from all that has happened here, and all of a sudden, here comes Esau. He says, "I've got to send somebody ahead. I've got to see what's going on here," and he sends him ahead. And Esau is coming, and there are 400 men with him. This 400, biblically, is not a magic number, but it is a significant number. It signifies strength of opposition. I mean, this is a force. This might be like saying he's got a regiment with him. I mean, these are not just men. He's got a complement of warriors who are coming with him. Esau is coming, and Jacob gets to be afraid. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. He's preparing to be destroyed. He said, "At least I'm going to divide up here, and if this group is destroyed, some may escape." And then he does something that we have never seen Jacob do before. He has never come to the Lord in prayer like this. In fact, at every turn, he has resisted any urge to do this whatsoever. And Jacob, in verse 9, in a moment of fear, in a moment of panic, in a moment where he has nothing else that he can do, in a moment where it's all on the line, Jacob says this, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac." What an interesting, I mean, not a surprise to God, but it's like, whoa, now he's praying. "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord," different word, the word Yahweh, "O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and your kindred, that I may do you good.'" Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of your steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." Verse 12, "But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" I want to look at this prayer this morning. What do we learn from this prayer? What do we learn as Jacob turns to God? This is not a magic formula that if we pray, we get this outcome, but we study this and we see that there is power here. The first thing we see about this prayer is that Jacob turns to God's identity. Jacob turns to God, to who God is. The first thing he does in this moment of crisis, when the pressure cooker, I mean, is at its maximum, Jacob turns and he prays to who God is. His opening lines, he says, "O God," that's Elohim, "of my father Abraham, that Lord, I know you and you know me. And don't you remember your faithfulness to my dad, to my grandfather Abraham? And don't you remember your faithfulness, O Elohim, to my father Isaac?" And then he names another name of God, Yahweh. He is appealing to the identity of God. "God, I remember who you are." And he's asking God, "Lord, please remember who you are." He could have started this prayer in a number of ways. when we want to make a powerful appeal, we really are careful about what we say. And when we go to someone in a powerful need, well, we want to make a powerful appeal, don't we? I went to my dry cleaner the other day, a lady that I know, and she doesn't speak much English. And the most of the English she does speak is very unkind. She's a very serious dry cleaner, and so I'm just kidding. If she's listening, I'm just teasing. But she is. She's very serious, and she doesn't know a lot of words, or doesn't seem to. And so our interaction is pretty dry. And here's the clothes, here's the money, that type of thing. But I needed something special on this day. I had a wedding coming up. And I got into my suit and put it on and went to button it, and it came to about right here, if y'all know what I mean. It should come to here. And so I got in my suit, and it didn't work out. And so I bought a coat, another coat that fit, except it, in order to fit here, it did not fit here. And so I needed it in 2 days. And I took it to her, and on my way in, guess what? I breathed deeply. And I planned for what I was going to say when I went in, because it mattered. I needed something important, right, or something different. And I went into her, and I tried everything, y'all. I tried to tell how good she smelled and how nice her nails look and what a good business lady she is. And I tried everything, and she just looked back at me with those eyes. You know what I mean? Eventually, I stood there long enough that she decided she would do it for me. And the bill reflected it. She is a good business lady. And so, when you have a great need, you want to say, just you want to go with your most powerful case, right? You want to lay it out there to hopefully get some relief here. And that's what Jacob does. In this moment of great need, he puts the most powerful plea he can out there first. And the most powerful plea he has is not himself. He doesn't go and say, Lord, I've been so faithful. Lord, look at me. Lord, if you, then I will. He doesn't do that because he has nothing to offer. And in fact, if Jacob had gone with the opening line of putting himself out there, he may not have prayed at all. Have you ever faced that? You need to go to God for something, but you know your sin. I mean, you know the brokenness. You know you haven't talked to him in however long. And you think, how can I go to him now? Why would he hear me now? He wouldn't. He won't, based on you. He could have put that out there, but he doesn't. He could have even put his need out there first. He could have said, Lord, I'm in trouble here. And he does eventually do that, but it's not the first thing he does. His need is probably the greatest thing going on, and he doesn't even start with that. Why is that? Because God is what? Greater, right? And so he opens up with the identity of God, even his deep need. He knows that God is bigger, and he says, oh, God. Listen, we can go to God based on his character. I've learned some Georgia-isms from you guys since I moved down here. You know some of what they are, and some of them can't be said here. But thank you, guys. I appreciate that. But one of them I heard the other day. I've heard it twice recently. It goes like this. Let me make sure I've got it. That don't surprise me none. Okay? And here's how it went the other day. The men's ministry had an awesome night together with watching the ball game and fellowship and food. And I was talking to someone, and I said, the food was incredible. And it was. We had meatballs. We had wings. You know that about that. We had all of the, I mean, it's just delicious. We had cheese dip mixed with ground beef and salsa mixed in. It was amazing. And I said, Janet Losick made it all. And somebody I was talking to said, well, that don't surprise me none. What does that mean? At first I thought, well, I guess that's the end of the conversation, you know, but it meant something deeper. It means, oh, yeah, I know her. I know she's a good cook. I mean, I've been around here a long time, and she's familiar to me. And when I hear that the food was magnificent, that don't surprise me none. I know Janet's character. I said something the other day to somebody else, talking about somebody in the church, and I said, well, I can't believe they posted something like this on Facebook. Somebody said, well, that don't surprise me none, right? That means, Matthew, I've been around here longer than you. I've known them my whole life. I know who they are, and I'm not surprised they would put something like that on the Facebook, right? It don't surprise me none. And so we look here, and we see that Jacob, even though he's resisted God all this time, it don't surprise him none that God is bigger than the problem he's facing. He calls him Elohim. He calls him Yahweh. He refers back to Abraham and Isaac. God, I know who you are. And Lord, I know who you have been in my life and in my family. Lord, I appeal to you now to remember the same. Lord, please abide by your character, by who you are. If you have a need in your life to turn to God, let me tell you, there is no stronger basis on which you can stand before God and approach him than who he is. The Lord will always be true to who he is. And that is why over and over in Scripture, we see this appeal being made by different men, by different ladies, in different circumstances. They appeal to the faithfulness of God. When you need God, take a minute to remember who God is and who he has been. That's the first thing we learn. Jacob turns to God's identity. It's a powerful prayer. Number two, Jacob turns to God's words. Look what appeal he makes next. When his circumstances are anything but reliable, Jacob turns to something that is reliable, and it's what God has said in the second part of verse 9. He says, "Oh Lord, who said to me, 'You're the one who said this, Lord, return to your country and your kindred, that I may what? Do you good.'" And now I'm facing Esau, and he's coming with a regiment of warriors, Lord. And I'm afraid, Lord, remember who you are. Remember your power. Remember your faithfulness. But Lord, remember, you're the one that said for me to go here. You're the one that said you're going to do me good. You're the one that said I'm going back home. Surely, God, now in this moment, you're not going to allow me to be destroyed and your promises cut away, Lord, where I won't make it home, where you won't do me good. He goes to God's word. There is power and there's authority in praying the words of God. We go to racetrack. You know of my love for racetrack. And the other day, my kids were in the car, and I had picked them up from somewhere, and they went into racetrack. They said, "Dad, can we get some ices?" I said, "Sure." And they said, "Can we get larges?" I said, "Okay, you can get a large." And they went inside. I stayed in the car to return an email. They came back out with large ices. And let me just say, larges have changed over the years. When I was a kid, you know what a large was. You know, it's a large. But now, large, they came out with a half gallon of ices. Each of them did. And I said, "Guys, no, you know, you can't have all of this." And they said, "Dad, what? You said we could get a large." It really means something. You're like, "Yeah, I did say that." You know, Jacob comes here, and this is not a manipulation. I don't mean to say that we can go to God and tease him and corner him and obligate him. But there is power when we go to God with his words and we say, "Lord, you said this." I remember once when I was just in a place of desperate personal need, and it didn't seem like God was anywhere. You ever been in that situation? It's not always clean, is it, when we need the Lord? It's not always, you know, quid pro quo, that everything works out like we hope. And I remember being in a place of desperate need and not knowing even how to pray. I had prayed all my best. I'd gone to God with everything, and I was sitting in my office chair, not here, but I was sitting in my office chair, and it was just me, and it was before a Sunday service, and I was there in tears in the Psalms, not knowing what to do. And I came across Psalm 68, it said, Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And I just said, Lord, I need a father. And God, a father cares. And a father is not deaf to the calls of his son or his daughter. Lord, be a father to me in this moment. We pray God's word, what he says, has authority, right? It has more authority than what we imagine. We go to God's word because there is power there. We look at Psalm or John 6:37, where Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The King James says, I will in no wise cast out. Do you need to come to God and you think, I don't have the standing to go to God. I'm broken. I've messed it all up. What does Jesus say? Whoever comes to me, I will by no wise cast out. There is authority there. Lord, would you permit me to come to you? You said you would, God. Not because I'm good, but because you don't change. We look at James in chapter 4. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We look at Isaiah 43 in times of fear and paralysis. And the Bible tells us there that the Lord says this. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God's words carry weight. They mean something. And Jacob turns to this in his second appeal here. He turns to what God has said. When you need to turn to God, don't forget what he has already said. And I promise you, he hasn't forgotten. You can go to him on that basis. But thirdly, Jacob turns here to God's character. He turns back to God. He's got no reason for God to accept him, but he appeals here to the mercy, the character of God. He comes to God in verse 10, and he says something interesting. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with my staff I crossed this Jordan. He's saying, I came over this river fleeing from Esau, fleeing from my own sin, and all I had was what's in my hand here. But Lord, now look. I mean, I've got all these livestock, and I've got a family, and Lord, you've blessed me. I was not worthy of that when you did it. He states his, he points out that God seems to love us in a way that does not correspond to what we deserve. Have you noticed that? Have you experienced that God has loved you in a way that is greater than what you deserve? That's what Jacob is saying here. He's saying, Lord, I've been awful. I mean, I've been terrible, and you've still blessed me. Lord, I wasn't worthy whatsoever, and you gave me all this, Lord. He knows that God has done something that God didn't have to do. We had a fall fair last week, and one of the big important things we wanted to do is have a puppet show here to tell the gospel. We wanted to have a fun day, and we did, but we wanted to really redeem that and to leverage it for what matters to heaven, and we had a puppet show, among other things, but we had a puppet show here with an explicit gospel message. And the puppet show had two puppets. One was a Bible, actually, with eyeballs, and the other one was a cow. And I watched the puppet show, and I was in the room, and they were looking at me, the puppets. Now, if you've ever spoken in front of other people, you know it matters how y'all look back, right? Like I look at some of y'all, and you're grinning, and you're nodding, and you're showing attention. It helps me, okay? I want you to know that. I look at some of you, and I see something different, you know? Some of you are dozing off or, you know, looking at your phones. Some of you, if I just went by what your face is saying to me, I would just sit in sackcloth and ashes the rest of my life. I'd quit today. But there's good nodding and looking. And so when I sit in an audience, I try to do the same thing. Someone's speaking, I try to give good feedback to help them, to support them. And I found myself, as these puppets were up there talking, I'm telling you, they were looking, they were laser beams right at me. I fell under the conviction once because they were looking at me. But I found myself nodding at them, grinning at them, trying to help, trying to be supportive and help them. More than once, I had to tell myself, those are puppets, you know. you don't have to do this for them. They're just puppets. And Jacob is coming with this posture, Lord, I'm just a sinner. Lord, I am a, in fact, Jacob must have known he was a deep sinner. Lord, there's no reason you have to do this for me. Lord, you're way up here, much, much bigger than the difference in a human being and a puppet. Lord, you're the God of all the ages. And not only am I just a someone created by you, I have sinned and just lived my life in rebellion in your face, God. You don't have to do this for me. But Lord, you what? You have. You have shown me mercy. And so he appeals to this mercy. God, you are a merciful God. And I want you to know, when we are wholly undeserving of the love that God has already shown us, why should we not have confidence that he will continue to hear us when we call on him? If he showed us mercy when we had our backs to him, when we didn't care a lick about him, when we were shaking our fist at him, if even then his mercy was upon us, then why would we think we could not go to him and turn our face to him and the mercy would abound even more? When you need to turn to God, there's often something from within that says, no, you can't. You're not that kind of person. God doesn't see you that way, friend. This is a merciful God. What do we know about God? We know that he's true, that he's faithful, that he's unchanging, that he's loving, that he's just, that he's strong. He's everlasting, he's aware, he's compassionate. This is a God of mercy. This is his character. Pray the character of God. Lord, I need strength today, and I know you're a powerful God. Lord, people have failed me, Lord. I thank you that you're an unchanging God. Lord, everything's wrong in my life. Lord, you're a just God. What is the character of God? Jacob turns and prays that very thing. But lastly, Jacob turns to God's compassion. He turns to God's compassion. He just plainly puts it out there. He just asks. He just says, Lord, please deliver me. That's okay to do. It is okay to go to God with your deep need and say, Lord, here's where things stand. God, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Why? For I fear him. Lord, I fear losing my job. Please, God, please go with me through this. Lord, I fear what may happen in this situation. God, I must have you. Please deliver me, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. He just states his need. Do you know that God cares about the things that you care about? Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange to think of? My kids come to me and they're like, Dad, I lost a Pokemon card. It's somewhere in the house. I'm like, I don't care. You know, it's like, it's just not on my radar. God, we come to God and we say, Lord, I need this. And he cares. God cares about the things that we care about. And he does it because he loves us. I saw on Facebook the other day that if you would like to, you can have a celebrity record a personalized birthday or retirement message video for you. And I thought, that's pretty neat. You know, you can pay for it and you can have it done. Here are some of the celebrities. I brought a slide there. I don't know if you can see them. That's the guy from Chips, right? What's his name? Ponch, right? Yeah. Eric Estrada from Chips. Eric Estrada, let me see if I've got his, $150 is how much it costs. You go on that website, you pay the $150. Poncherello will record a message for your birthday or for someone else's birthday, right? For Chip's birthday, right? And so you say, happy birthday, Chip. You know, hope it's great, you know, all this. The other guy from Chips, John, his fee is only $50. I thought that was kind of sad. There's a guy from Ghostbusters on there, down here in that corner, a guy from Ghostbusters. $165 for the guy from Ghostbusters, which is odd. And then Al from Home Improvement, $75. There's a lot of other ones you could go on there. I don't tell anybody this, but if I could have anybody, it would be Angela Lansbury to do one for me. Murder, She Wrote, you remember that? If y'all get old Angela next October for Pastor Day, there you go. Why do they do it? Why would John or Poncherello or Al or the Ghostbuster, why would they do that for me? Why would Angela Lansbury do that for me? Why would Chuck Norris record you a video? Why? Because he's money, right? $165 for the Ghostbuster. Because there's an agreement there, right? He'll get on there and they'll say your name as if they know you, right? And you can put it on your page and everybody, oh, does he know them? No, he doesn't know you. You paid him to do it. He had to do it. Listen, God, don't ever forget this. God shows us compassion when he doesn't have to do it. There's nothing he gets back from us. There's no money exchange. He does it because he does indeed know you. He knows your worst, and he still loves you. You'll never have to wonder, you know, is this genuine? Is what God has done for me, as I call upon his name in this time of need, as I must turn to God, is this for real, or is this just something superficial? No, God loves us in a real way. God loves us in a real way. Let that sink in for just a moment. God loves you in a real way. And when we come to him in need or in weakness or under threat, when we bring a problem to him, it becomes his problem. Why? Because he loves us. He is a compassionate God. And so Jacob turns to God on all these bases, and it is God who is faithful back to him. Why is that? Because he's made us his own. We had been married for a little while, I'm not sure how long, but we had a family member who came to stay with us, and it became evident pretty quickly that it was, we're in incompatibility, if you know what that means. First of all, we're pretty clean people, and they were nasty. I mean, just nasty people. They smelled bad. They hated showering. They hated bathing or anything like that, and eating with them was revolting. I mean, it was disgusting. You can hardly stand to be there. They brought nothing. They contributed nothing. I mean, this guy used the shampoo. He used the toothpaste. When we were out, we needed to get more. I mean, he never offered to bring a thing, and you remember all this? There we were. He loved to sleep, laziest thing. He loved to sleep, and he would sleep during the day. So while we were up and around, we had to be quiet, you know, because he was sleeping. And in the night when we were sleeping, he was making all this noise. It's a hard time. And let me tell you, 15 years later, he still lives with us. His name is Jackson. He's our son. As I look at your faces, describing this, you think, I could see the fire in some of your eyes. That is so rude. How did you put up with that? The gall, right, of this person. He's living in Europe. He didn't even bring his own toothpaste. I mean, that's ridiculous. The fire breeds an anger. It's absurd, right? Until you learn, guess what? It's his son. Today, are you afraid to turn to God? That God may not hear you? That you're unworthy? That God may look on your life and say, oh, he's disgusting. Oh, he's lived all these decades and has not given me the time of day. Oh, man, I can't stand to be around him. Oh, he brings nothing to the table. You afraid that God looks at you that way and you need him? You need to be saved this morning. You need to be loved this morning. I want you to know God sees you as what? As a son. He wants you to be a son or a daughter. You can go to God, and he is ever faithful. If you need to turn to God today, there is good news, friends. He has already turned toward you. So how do you need to turn to God? There's not a person in here that doesn't in some way need to turn to the Lord today. And I want to invite you to do that this morning. Let me pray for us.